Morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up as always in prayer. Lord, thanks so very much for the opportunity to gather to your word. Thank you for your son, what he did for us, death, burial, and resurrection, guaranteeing all believers eternal life. Thank you, as we'll read today, that he came poor that we might be rich. We might enjoy a great deal of benefits now and in the future as a result of our belief in him. There be any today who are grieving or anxious or unhappy. Prayer, Lord, is that you remind them not to be anxious, but instead to make their request on you, that us believers to be a help to each other. As you see fit. I also ask, Lord, that you help to focus. There are so many things out there in the world that take our attention away from these scriptures and what they say, what they guarantee for us. What they speak to the life and death of your son. So first importance, help us to focus this morning. We take what we learn forward. This is asking your name. All right, stand. We'll have our song selected this morning. All right, good morning again. Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The title of today's message is Poor That We Might Be Rich. Poor That We Might Be Rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll begin reading at the verse. Second Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 6 reads this way. So we urge Titus, as he had previously made the beginning, so he would also complete in you this good work. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and all earnestness, and in love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, his poverty, might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Now finish it also. So just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not the case, for the case of others, and for affliction by way of equality. At this time, your abundance being a supply for their need, that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Amen. Again, the title is Poor That We Might Be Rich. So right there at the beginning of the passage, you see Paul try to compel his readers. He tells them they already had certain values they'd shown, faith and utterance and knowledge and earnestness. He tells them to abound in the gracious work also give, that those of the poor would be supported. He makes it clear that it's not a command. I mentioned last week that when you give to this ministry or to any ministry, there's not a set number that you should give. Some who have a lot, give a lot. Some who have little, give little comparatively. But the Lord is looking at your heart, right? We'll read in the next chapter, when we get there, chapter 9, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Do not give under compulsion. So again, Paul does not give them a command or a certain number because they're giving of their free will. Now right there in verse 9, we're talking about what it means that Jesus Christ was rich and became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty, we might become rich. But just so you have an idea of what the Bible says about your necessities, once we read this passage, you'll have a better idea of what you need, right, according to the Bible. And then we'll talk later on about what we have, which is much more than we need in Christ. Let's turn there. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. We'll read about what the bare necessities are. For context's sake, in this part of the letter, Paul is writing Timothy generally protecting the doctrine he'd already been taught, identifying people who teach a false doctrine. Well, there were many at that time who loved money. Let's see what Paul wrote to Timothy about it. Against 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at 6. It reads this way. And godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing to the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, or your Bible might say clothing, food and covering, with these we shall obtain. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I'll read 11 too, actually. I would flee from these things, you may God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So food and clothing might be a low bar for you. Many of us have more than that. It doesn't say air conditioning, or health insurance, or a retirement account. It says simple food and clothing. We enjoy those benefits. Nothing wrong with having them. Nothing wrong with money, actually, either. A lot of times people misquote the verse, and they'll say money is the root of evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Many of us, even in the United States, people that are poor or live in poverty, comparatively, they have a lot more than people who live in other parts of the world even. We have a social safety net of sorts in the United States that doesn't exist on other continents and other countries, and we enjoy that. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Food and clothing. The direct part of Timothy is with those two will content. Well, again, we read earlier that Jesus Christ was rich and became poor. Think of an eye. Well, what does it mean that he was rich? Remember that before Jesus Christ came to the earth, he was existing as far back as you could go. And he enjoyed a wonderful relationship with his Father, with creation, and a great deal more. That's part of what Paul means when he says Jesus Christ was rich. Let's read a couple of examples. Go to John chapter 8. A rich man, richest of all, became poor for you and I. John chapter 8, I'll begin reading at the 51st verse. Again, a rich man, Son of God, blessed, became poor for our sake. What does it mean that he was rich for the foremost? John chapter 8, verse 51, reads this way. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham died. The prophets died too. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him, but know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. John 1 puts this way, in him was life. Again, Jesus Christ makes a point here in John 8 to listeners who did not listen, consequently. He knew his Father, the Father they didn't know. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his Father had a wonderful relationship, and that is part of his riches. Nobody else can make that claim, by the way, that he makes in verse 51. Again, 51 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Well, a matter of speaking, that's actually not a matter of speaking. The Bible is clear about this. Again, eternal life is in him. That's part of those riches. The riches and glory that Jesus Christ had before he came to the earth. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, please. I'll begin reading the 15th verse. Again, consider this rich man, a vastly rich man that became poor, that we, I and all believers, might be rich. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether those are millions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, so that he shall come to have first place in everything. Don't get caught up on that word firstborn. In your context, it means Jesus Christ preeminent over all creation. A rich man today can say that he has a lot of land or whatever. I can't say that all things that consist through him. Jesus Christ, in other words, is richer than any of us. One more passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 3. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Look at all these, look at the ways Jesus Christ was and is rich. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, reads this way. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, is referring to Jesus Christ. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I begot him." And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." When he again brings the firstborn in the world, he says, "And all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, look at the juxtaposition here. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, God, is forever and ever. And the right scepter is scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." You could talk for a while about the implications of that passage. But you can see there the relationship between Father and Son. You might have had people in your life who intend on giving you an inheritance. Or maybe you want one for your children. Well, as wonderful as that is, there was a comparison to the name that Jesus Christ inherited. We read there in verse 4, a more excellent name even than the angels, the Son of God. Well, we know all that. Now we've read these wonderful riches, this wonderful relationship, and more with God that Jesus Christ had with his Father. But let's juxtapose that with his physical life here on the earth. Remember, he became poor that he might be rich. Well, when he did get here, he came down for two generations, born of Mary. He had a lavish life. He said some wonderful stuff about Christ. Let's read about his physical life here on the earth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. See a contrast here. Luke chapter 9. And now we begin reading verse 57. Again, that's Luke chapter 9. I'll begin reading at the 7th verse. It reads this way. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So there in verse 58, after somebody promised to follow him wherever he goes, Jesus Christ makes an interesting point there. He has nowhere to lay his head. He was itinerant, right? Well, remember that list read earlier in 1 Timothy. Food and clothing was on there. Housing was not. Jesus Christ was itinerant. He didn't come and live a lavish life in a big palace. He actually lived like a commoner. It was not lavish. That's part of what that verse means about him becoming poor and what? Become rich. That's a good segue, actually, about Muhammad, this same son of God, with all the majesty that he had, all the glory he had. John 17, he says to his father to glorify him with the glory he had before the world was. Well, that same Jesus came to the earth and died. We'll commemorate that today. He died like a common criminal. Great man. Talk about contrast. Son of God, as wonderful as he is and was, came to the earth and died for us. You see in the same book, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Not only did he not live lavish, he didn't die lavish either, if I can put it away. Luke chapter 22. I'll begin reading at the 31st verse. Jesus Christ voluntarily died on the cross for you and I. They didn't have to twist his arm. I'll read this passage, but the Bible says that he said, I lay my life down, and that he had the power to lay his life down and to pick it back up. Let's read it. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Read this thing. Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sit you like it. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go, both prison and death. And he said, I say to you, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Verse 5. And he said to them, when I see you out without money, belt, bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? He said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat one. I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And it was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Verse 37 there. Stick out to you. You know, we have time. There's an Old Testament passage. Let's turn there. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Again, he remembered among the transgressors. We'll read the passage. It's called back to there. Isaiah chapter 53. I'll begin reading at verse 10. When Jesus Christ came and died on our behalf, fulfill a great many prophecies from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It reads this way. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would offer himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand as a sort of the anguish of his soul. will see and satisfy. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with great, and he will buy with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressor. Those who remember, when Jesus Christ was crucified, there was a man on his right and one on his left. There's that prophecy fulfilled. One was thief. I forget what the other one was. But the point is, he died a common man's death. Turn me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I begin reading at verse 5. This is a wonderful man, greatest man, perfect one, who died a commoner's death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, reads this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. That same Christ came to the earth and didn't say, everybody should do what I asked them to do. I'm going to live great off out of the people. Wasn't the case. Again, he became poor that we might be rich. Humbled himself even to death on a cross. Well, knowing all that, you guys, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who understand that he died on our behalf, was buried, and left the grave never to die again, went back to the right hand of his Father, you and I are rich. I think beyond finances here, maybe you are rich, maybe you aren't. But the benefits we have, pale in comparison, merely money. Turn to Romans 8. If you are a believer, you understand whether it feels that way or not. Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading the 16th verse. Romans 8, 16. Reads this way. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs, Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of sons of God. You and I as believers are joint heirs with Christ. How does it get richer than that? Again, that's the greatest inheritance we could ever expect. Much more than what friend can leave you or what parent can leave you. You and I are joint heirs with Christ as believers. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Not only are we joint heirs with Christ, set for a wonderful inheritance that you can't lose, we also have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll be reading at the first verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, reads this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, the saints of Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You and I, again, have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, having chosen him before the foundation of the world. That is riches if you ever heard it. Now, I mentioned last week that the people of Macedonia, and we read actually, they were poor. Well, let's get a reminder of what Paul writes to the people at Corinth with that in mind. Turn me back to 2 Corinthians, I'll read verses 10, 11, and 12, chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. We read Paul compelled the people of Corinth not to finish what they began. To finish their giving, continue, do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, reads this way. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only do this, but also to desire to do it? He's referring to their collection of resources for the poor. Now finish doing it also, so just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability to complete your process of getting started. Verse 12, for the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what does not have. So he makes his point that they should go ahead and continue in giving willingly. And again, not of compulsion. Well, the Bible has something to say about that as well. Turn to Mark chapter 4. What benefits become as a result of forgiving? Mark chapter 4. I'll read the 25th verse. It reads this way. And he was saying to them, being Jesus Christ, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Context: Jesus Christ is speaking to the apostles, that's his disciples, not about money specifically, but about the gift they had. His point was that he should use them in service to the body. Well, there's a similar point for us. We have resources. We should give freely, not having your arm twisted, that the brethren might benefit. Turn with me over to the next book, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and I'll read the 37th and 38th verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 reads this way. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into a lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. By your standard measure, it will be measured to you in return. When we give, remember the idea that you're not just throwing whatever you give into the abyss. God sees that, and he rewards it. Now, again, the Macedonians were poor. As a reminder, even though they had a great deal of poverty, a great deal of affliction, they were willing to give anyway. And we read last week that Paul used some of their resources for the poor in Jerusalem. Well, Corinth was very different than Macedonia. It was a bustling city of commerce. There was a lot more money to be made, more money to had. And what Paul says is that people he was writing to had an abundance of source. In other words, he's going to say, he's making the point, the Macedonians give even though they didn't have much. You have more, you should give. Turn me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read it for you as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read the 13th, 14th, and 15th verse. situation in Corinth was a far cry from what the Macedonians went through. Widespread poverty in Macedonia, not the case in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 reads this way. This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may be a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So Paul makes his point. He's compelling them to give, to burden them. But again, his point was, you have a great deal. Others don't give so, to ease their affliction a bit. He's not saying that he wants to afflict them. He's saying, use the resource you have and give some others you don't have. He says there that quality at the end of verse 13 is the kind that he wants them to get. He should give to support those who do not have. But what does the Bible say about that? But I want you to remember, I said earlier, we talked about that list before, food and clothing. We'll be content with that. Well, many of us have a great deal more than simply food and clothing. Let me go to Psalm 112. We'll read about a certain man who fears the Lord and what he's praised for. Psalm 112, please. That's Psalm 112. I've been reading, actually, at verse 3. Psalm 112, verse 3. Psalm 12, verse 3 reads this way. Wealth and riches are his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be sinned. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be held in honor. And the wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So you can see that verse 9 is saying that the psalm is referring to. Give freely to the poor. Not a compulsion. A man with great wealth, we read in verse 3, gives freely to the poor. A gracious and compassionate and righteous man is what it calls him. One last passage here, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. For those who have earthly riches, just read that the man in Psalm, no, he didn't trust in those riches, it said. He trusted in the Lord. Well, let's see what Paul wrote Timothy about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the 17th verse, and the 18th verse, and actually the 19th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, read this one. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, and to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and rich, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they take hold of that which is life indeed. What did I say earlier? John chapter 1 says about Jesus Christ, in him was life. Life eternal, no doubt. So when I mentioned earlier that we'd be rich, we read passages that didn't mention money. We have riches that are better than that. But if you are rich in this world, don't trust in your money. You can have a successful business, geopolitics change, now you're in trouble. Maybe another invention comes to make yours obsolete. Trust in God instead. In closing, God's Son came to the earth and was not lavish. He lived like a pauper with somebody very poor. And he died a particular death on our behalf. His death, burial, and resurrection made it so we enjoy and we have wonderful riches in him. We said earlier that you and I and every believer, we are joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. And knowing those riches that we have, it should be easy for us to give to others who don't have physical means yet. Remember with that in mind how much we've been given. It isn't that Jesus Christ died for our sins because we did something right, or we love the dolphins or whatever. We have that because God sent his Son to the earth. The Bible says it this way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. With that in mind, don't let any twist your arm to give. There's no number, there's a prescription for, well, I made this much, I gave that much. Give according to what you have. And the other extreme is true too, by the way. There are people who may say, well, you got to take a poverty vow. Give everything up that you have. No need, okay? Just remember, we in the body of Christ have an obligation to another. And the resources you give go to help those who may not have what you have. And by the way, what you have was given to you. Don't think of it as, well, I earn X, Y, and Z. I got to hold to it so tightly. But earlier that the things that are created here, they're temporal. When you pass, you won't take it with you. You may love your home. You pass, somebody else will live in it. Or your family will sell it to somebody else. Keep that in mind. Nothing wrong with material things that we have, but keep them in context. We have something immaterial, many things immaterial in Christ that are greater than whatever physical things we may have here in the earth. That's why it's so important that Paul wrote that God's Son came poor that we, via his poverty, the life he lived, and his death, and resurrection, we might be rich in him because of that. That means more than any other inheritance, any other physical gift that you may have. What you do have, you've been given. And Christ gave his life on our behalf. We'll commemorate that in just a little while, but I'll close this out in prayer in the meantime. Lord, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you that he voluntarily died for us. He died, and we read earlier that all of our transgression, all our iniquity was laid upon him. If there be any physically here or listening online who listen to this later, my prayer is that they hear and believe the gospel of Christ that came to the earth, died for the sins of the world, was buried, raised on the third day, never die again, went back to your right hand. I'm grateful for his death today. Great, we can gather and be reminded of such wonderful gifts that we have. All that we have, Lord, comes from you. All that we depend on, our salvation, our sanctification, our redemption, is all wrapped up in your Son. Helps never to get too far from that. Helps to keep it front of mind that all that we have has been given. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Right, we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. Thank you again, everybody. Turn me over to Matthew 26. Again, that's Matthew chapter 26. I'll begin reading at verse 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, is this way. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We read earlier some passages about the death Jesus died. Here he is right before his crucifixion telling the disciples that he would die, that his blood would be poured for many for forgiveness of sins. Well, every first Sunday every month, remember the death, a brutal one, hands of those who hated him. But that death was much needed by us. Jesus Christ voluntarily died, and all of our sin, all of our iniquity as a believer is laid upon him. It's because of him you don't suffer the just penalty of your sin, because he suffered it on your behalf. We'd always keep that front of mind. We talked about what we've been given. God gave out of that way his son to the world. His son did die. His son did lay in the grave. And he did rise. We should be grateful that the penalty for our sin, Jesus Christ, died on our behalf, that we would not suffer that penalty. Back in John chapter 8, what did he say? "He who believes in me will never perish." Well, what do we believers have as a result? Eternal life. Him. Again, he became poor, died a commoner's death. You and I are rich. We have eternal life today. That means more than any physical could have here on earth. Amen. I'll close out in prayer. Well, thank you so very much. Thank you so much. Having sent your son to die, the prophecy in Isaiah says it pleased you to bruise him. That's because you knew not only that he would rise from the dead, but also that so many would enjoy such a great benefit, great salvation, only in him. And today we're grateful, Lord, that he voluntarily laid his life down for us. He was poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Help us to take that for granted. Help us to point those in the world whose hope is in their money and their security and their youth and more. Help us to point them to the one our hope should be in. Help us to bring them to understanding that all we have is temporary. The Bible says the word of the Lord is settled in heaven forever. Help us to point them to the light of the world, your Son, Jesus Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here every Sunday at 10 o'clock. On Thursday, we have informal Bible study. We've been in touch for quite a while. He's doing a wonderful job. At 6:30, if you can't physically hear the Zoom link, I believe on the right side of the turn page. Also, speaking of that homepage, the prayer request button. So if you have prayer that you'd like us to bring up, when we pray corporately on Thursday evening, please use that button. It's there for a reason. And we'll be praying right with you. All right, I think that's everything. Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week. Thanks for listening.